We're going to read a slightly unusual passage, which looks like a long list of names, because it is. But as we read through it, think about that this is to do with the heritage, the genealogy of Jesus. There are some very famous names. Note them as we go past, and we'll think about what... There's a way of summarising the whole of the Old Testament and showing how it links to Jesus, so we can think about how Jesus links to all these people we've heard of and many we haven't heard of, and how that informs the birth and the life, the person of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to read the whole of Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Look, some of you had a late night, and so you're feeling tired. So we thought the best possible thing to keep you all awake and engaged is to read out a list of names. How's it going so far? Maybe you think that as you look at that list. But you know, Christmas holidays is a time for families gathering together. For knowing who your family is now, for perhaps remembering loved, lost ones who are not there already. That's true for many of us as we've just gathered over the last week or so with family. And sometimes it does help us and encourage us and make us feel a kind of a part of something as we gather in groups of tens or twenties when sort of all the family members come together. You know, it's a bit awkward and sometimes there's a bit of hassle going on, but it kind of makes us feel like we're part of something. We're part of a bigger story. The cafe had a subscription for a year to Ancestry. It's paid for by the Housing Association, just so you know we're not profligate with our money. But for whatever it was, 50 quid a year, you get a subscription to Ancestry.com and you can trace your own ancestors. So because it was for free and there was a multi-user license, I used it. And traced back my family a bit. But after a few generations, when you get beyond the people that your grandmother can remember, it's not so interesting, is it? You know, it's kind of vaguely interesting from a very general sort of historical point of view that, you know, your great-great-great-great-grandfather was, you know, lived in some house in Orpington in Kent and was a baker or whatever. But it's not really your story. He has no real connection with you. Matthew begins his book about Jesus with a list of lots of ancestors. He paid up his ancestry subscription. He could trace back a long way in the family of Jesus. But he doesn't do that so Jesus would kind of feel part of something. That, you know, when the Jesus family gathered, they'd feel like they're part of something bigger. It's more for our benefit that we'd realise Jesus is part of something bigger. But more than that, that we realise that we could be part of something bigger, a bigger story, a bigger family, something that stretches throughout history, something that we've been learning about as we've been working through that book, The One True Story, just before Christmas, trying to plug ourselves into the thought, the reality, that the story about Jesus is a massive story. It's a lifelong, history-long story about the coming of the Saviour and the King. Jesus fulfills the promise to Abraham. Jesus fulfills the promise to King David. Jesus comes on a rescue mission for people just like us. And that's what we're going to think about for a few minutes this morning. Christians, as you start a new year, as you've just celebrated Christmas, be encouraged. This is a big story. There's loads of things that will occupy your interest and other people's interest in the coming days. But be rooted again as the year begins to understand, to realise, to be encouraged that this story about Jesus is the story. It's the story to tell in the coming year. And it's a big story. And it's your story because you're part of this story. The line of descent for Jesus is important, but it's more about the line of promise that we're concerned about. The line of physical descent is important, but it's more about the line of promise. You see, God is building, constructing this chain, and this chain that runs throughout history, and we can attach ourselves to this chain. It's a chain, or you can think of it as a thread that runs throughout the whole of history. And draws this amazing picture. You see, our faith, the Christian faith, is not just about a narrow set of beliefs that we kind of put up against some other competing beliefs and ideas. The year that's just gone has been a year of lots of turbulence and uncertainty. It's been a year where it seems to me there's been more than the average number of celebrity deaths. Maybe we've just got more than the average number of celebrities who are now getting to dying age. But a lot of people that we kind of all would recognise have died. We've been worshipping them for a while and now we're in a kind of religious way mourning their deaths. And each person who's died this year, celebrity or not, it's a tragic loss. And even those celebrities who've lived happy lives, which let's face it, is very, very rare, even for those who have lived happy lives and balanced lives and faithful lives, they're in a coffin. There's nothing. The story is over. You know, you might better release a few of the songs that George Michael didn't want released after he's dead, and Elvis is still making some money in his deathbed. But their story, basically, it's over. The story's over. There's nothing else to say. But if you're part of this story, then your story's not over. So be encouraged, Christian, this year, that we have a better story to tell. A better story than genius writing or comic ability that's now lost. We have a bigger and a better story. Be encouraged to tell it in the year ahead. Let's think about it from this genealogy. It's a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as Matthew ends that genealogy, he says, thus there were 14 generations in all in Abraham, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. It's interesting, the word genealogy that's there, a bit in verse 17 and in verse 1, it recalls the creation. What he's really saying in the Greek is something like, this is the genesis of Jesus Christ. It also is very similar wording to the first list. There's a list of sons and fathers in Genesis 5, verse 1. And that list is a significant list, but it's also a tragic list in Genesis 5, because the point being made in Genesis 5 is that after Adam, there's a whole list of people and they all die. And what Matthew is signalling is, here's a genesis, here's a genealogy that's a genesis, that's a beginning that actually, although it's about some dead people in the past, is signalling a new beginning, a new genesis, a new creation that's beginning now. And it's structured, as we see from verse 17, to arrive at these three kind of markstones, these three milestones on the way. So Matthew structures it to say there's 14 generations between these different gaps. So the markers are Abraham, David, the exile, and then finally the coming of the Christ. So let's think about those three sections. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. God is so good. He doesn't just give us a number of propositions in the Bible. He gives us a great story. And particularly the story of rescue, although it's promised and anticipated, I suppose, starts to take shape in the life of Abraham. You can read about him in Genesis 12, right through to Genesis 22. Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, what we now call mostly Iraq. And God promises to Abraham descendants, a nation, and blessing to him, and through him, blessing to the world. And behind that simple phrase, Abraham was the father of Isaac, it's a massive story, isn't it? Not just a simple birth, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Behind that is God calling Abraham to leave his home and his family, and to travel towards the promised land and the promise of many descendants, and particularly the promise of a son. And his wife eventually laughs at this promise because it seems so ridiculous, because she's old and he's old. And Abraham's faith lots of times wavers and wobbles. And he does all kinds of things to preserve his life, and eventually tries to do something to get an heir through sleeping with his servant girl. He's driven out of towns because he's a liar. He has a feud with his nephew. But finally, he gets a son. And he's told that through this son, through the offspring, through a descendant, the world is going to be blessed. I was talking with a friend from Brazil about how the word expecting is used of someone who's pregnant. He said, well, isn't that just a word for waiting for things? Well, yeah, but in English, I don't know what you'd call it, free speech, we use the word expecting, which is a funny word to use, really, for being pregnant. She's expecting, he's expecting. Abraham and Sarah were a long time expecting to be pregnant. Expecting in the broadest sense of the word. They were expecting, they were hoping, they were anticipating being pregnant. Finally, she's pregnant. Such a long wait. Do you imagine the wait, or you remember perhaps or know about the wait for a normal birth, but imagine the wait for Abraham's and Sarah's birth of a baby. It's come so long. Do you imagine when the baby pops out like they do so simply and easily? The joy, the excitement. Giving birth to a son, all this time of waiting, expecting, hoping, longing. Here he is, Isaac. And Isaac was a source of great joy for the aging Abraham and Sarah. But is he a son that's going to bless the whole world? He's thoughtful, he's reflective. Seems to trust God. But is he a son that's going to bless the world? A nation grows from him. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Jacob's other name is Israel. He gives birth, if you like, to the nation of Israel. So they were beginning to see a blessing there, but what about this nation? It's not the promised blessing. Often this nation failed, and God had to judge them for it. Galatians 3:16 says this: the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What that means is, when God was promising Isaac to Abraham, he was thinking about somebody else. Yeah, he was thinking about Isaac will be part of the story, because he's in the list here. He's part of the story. Of course he is. But when God was promising Isaac to Abraham, he was thinking about somebody else. Who's he thinking about? The seed, the one seed, the one person who's coming, a descendant who will be the Christ, who will be the Savior, who will put everything right. The seed will be Jesus Christ, one person, says Paul, writing in Galatians, who is the Christ. And what Abraham has to do is look forward a bit and trust in the promise of God. What we have to do this morning is look back a couple of thousand years and see the offspring, and just like Abraham, put our faith in the promise of God to save us now, to save us forever. Jesus is the true son promised to Abraham. That's the first thing. But secondly, Jesus is the true king promised to David. We read in verse 6, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Jesse, the father of King David. Jesus is the true king promised to David. It's been a year of a surprising new leaders, hasn't it? Or a surprise of the new leaders. What makes a good leader? Good leader of a country, good leader of an organization? Someone who's wise? Someone who's just? Someone who's fair? Someone who's selfless? That's why we're a little bit anxious about the year ahead. Because we're not sure our leaders are all those things. But Matthew wants to show that Jesus is the great king who will surpass all leaders that there have ever been, with all their strengths and weaknesses throughout history. David is given a promise, and we can read about it in 2 Samuel 7. I just want to read a little section from verse 11. It's on page 311 if you want to look at it yourself. God is speaking through his prophet Nathan to King David, who is established on his throne. And halfway through verse 11, God says this to David: the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." David was made a remarkable promise, and it seemed at first to be connected with his son, Solomon. And Solomon was a great king. Solomon and David's kingdom times was probably the high point in the whole of Israel's history, in terms of its size and scope and influence, and in terms of its goodness as a nation. But as we see in that genealogy, when we think about some of the stories connected with those kings that followed, Solomon did not establish an eternal kingdom of righteousness, did he? In fact, the kingdom divided, with his son just taking the rump part of the kingdom, Judah, and Israel separating. And what Matthew's doing in Matthew 1 is connecting us physically with David, connecting Jesus physically with David, and saying he's a physical descendant. But more than that, what he's saying is that Jesus not just fulfills the promise to Abraham, but he fulfills the promise to David that there would be an everlasting kingdom ruled by an everlasting king. I think actually in what he says to David, God is perhaps hinting at what will happen at the cross. Slightly strange lines, isn't there, about being flogged by human hands. And I'm not sure quite how that was ever fulfilled in the life of Solomon, but thinking about David's greater son, Jesus, he was flogged by human hands. God never took his love away from him, but he was punished for sin. Of course, in Jesus' case, it wasn't his own sin that he was punished for. It wasn't that he had run astray, but he does take on our sin, and he is flogged. But still, he establishes an eternal kingdom. His death defeats the greatest, the most fatal enemy, our sin. And so he can establish an eternal kingdom because he's not going to die. The problem with all these people, including the kings, is that they will die. Not only are they failed and sinful, but also they're mortal. However good you are, you've got no hope of establishing eternal kingdom if you're going to die. But if you're going to live forever, it's possible. And if you're a good, great, righteous, perfect king, you're going to do it. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is wise, he's just, he's fair, he's the savior that we long for. Some leaders perhaps have been elected that give us some cause for fear and trepidation. Sometimes leaders get elected and they arrive on a kind of wave of expectation that they're going to save us from economic or military disaster. But all of them are going to eventually disappoint. Even the ones you actually wanted to get elected will eventually disappoint you. Even if they have a good innings, they're going to make mistakes and they're going to die. What about this king? Jesus. What if you put all your hope in this king? What if you kind of cast your vote for this king? What if you got excited about the coming of this king? Would he disappoint you? Would it be like, well, I'd hoped for something a bit better? But in the end, Jesus doesn't disappoint, does he? It seemed like he was going to disappoint the disciples. They welcomed Jesus, but it was like there was a kind of a new leader that wasn't up to much, because they began to be a bit disappointed when they saw that he was going to be flogged and eventually killed. They'd had so great expectations about him, but it seemed like it wasn't going to be fulfilled. But Jesus does fulfill. Maybe you don't get so excited about Jesus because Because life here seems a bit like, it's a bit hard. It wasn't quite what you expected it to be. You're trying to follow Jesus, but not everything is perfectly in place. That's not what Jesus promises as a good and perfect king. But he does promise he will always be just and fair and righteous. And he does promise an eternal kingdom that will deal with and eradicate, get rid of everything that hinders, everything that spoils. Every economic, social, physical problem that you face in life will be done away with in his eternal kingdom. And even now, you have his perfect presence, which can give you joy every day. Jesus is the true king promised to David. And finally, Jesus is the end to the exile. Verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, who was probably the king Jehoiachin, was the father of Shealtiel. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. For some of you, Christmas time has been a time for going to your family home, or for people coming to your home, or of just staying at home. For the nation of Israel, exile meant none of them really were at home anymore. There were the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians, who conquered Israel and took many of them away in exile to their countries, to their capital cities, to other areas of their empire. And God did promise to the exiles a return. And they did establish themselves. They did come back. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the list here. And he was one of the governors back in the land of Palestine. So they did return, but never to the former glory of David and Solomon. And never to the glory that seems to be anticipated in what God said. God said he was going to take the people in exile because of their sin, but they were going to return with rejoicing, and there was going to be blessing, and there was going to be harmony, and there was going to be great power, and there's going to be set up of a righteous kingdom. And here we are at the birth of Jesus, and they're under occupation again. It's the Romans. But Matthew is telling us that with the coming of Jesus, it's signaling the end, the ultimate end of the exile. Because the exile tells the story of Israel, and even when they came back, they were still alienated from God. But the exile story also speaks of our story. Adam and Eve were given responsibilities by God, and they chose to make their own rules and to disobey God and to think they knew better. And the consequence of Adam and Eve's choice is that they are cast out of the Garden of Eden, that perfect place. They are exiled from God and they move eastwards. And the story of Israel's exile is kind of the story of our exile, that we are exiled from God. We're not home. We're not where we want to be. We're not where we should be. We're not in a place of blessing and the presence of God and the perfection of God. And we're not able to worship God truly. We're not home. And what Matthew's telling us with this list is, yeah, there was the exile. And yeah, a few of them came back. But look. Jesus is the end of the exile. Do you want to be truly home? Maybe your home is a place of happiness. Maybe your home is a place of strife. Maybe your home is a place of comfort. Maybe your home is a place of confrontation. Maybe your home is a place of fellowship. Maybe it's a place of isolation. But do you want to be really home in the perfection of God? Wouldn't you want to be? And what Matthew's saying is, look, Jesus brings an end to the exile and he can bring you home. You want to be home? Here's Jesus, the Christ, the King, the one who fulfills the promises and he can bring you home. As we thought about a few weeks ago, Jesus is the one who tabernacles with us. He dwells with us so we can dwell with God. And finally, Jesus is for people like us. Did I say finally for the last one? Anyway, this is really finally, if I did. Jesus is for people just like us. Christmas is a time for meeting up as families, and most of us have got embarrassing relatives that sometimes show up at Christmas, and perhaps we'd rather they didn't. I can't name any of mine for legal reasons. So my sister gave me that advice during this week. But the thing about this list here, this genealogy, is that you're wondering about this, aren't you? Did she really say that, or was he joking? She really did say that, actually. Not for legal reasons, but for other reasons. The thing about this list, I'm completely distracted now, and you're completely distracted. Come back with me. We're coming back to the genealogy. We're back into Matthew 1. The thing is, it's full of embarrassing relatives. It's full of embarrassing relatives, this list. It's full of people that you'd rather didn't turn up on the list. Tamar, verse 3, she's part of a very sordid tale in Genesis 38. She pretends to be a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law. What is good about any of that? Rahab, a prostitute, not even a Jew. She's in Jericho. She's Canaanite. She's a woman. Ruth, from the nation of Moab, who were actually banned from connecting with Israel for 10 generations, not expected to turn up at Christmas parties, Ruth, was she? And then later, verses 10 and 11, we have some kings. Manasseh, who's listed there. Manasseh sacrifices his own son in the worship of idols. Ammon does the same thing. The last proper king of Israel, Jehoiachin, he's described in Kings as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, of course, the period where the whole nation were disobedient, so they were carried off into exile. And even the good ones, you think, well, there's some good people on the list, aren't there? There's some good relatives, but not really. Abraham lies about his wife twice because he's afraid that God wouldn't look after him and them. He tries to get a child through his servant girl. Solomon is the product of a liaison between David with Bathsheba, described here very politely as Uriah's wife. You remember, David kills Uriah's wife. He sleeps with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and then he bumps off Uriah himself. Hezekiah, a really confusing person who has moments of seeming to trust God and to pray to God and to know blessing, but other times being completely self-centered and obsessed with his legacy. What is Matthew saying? Beyond just talking about the physical descendant, beyond just talking about the promises fulfilled, what's he saying with this list? He's saying, Jesus the Christ is for people like us. He's for people like you who can become part of this story. Maybe you're not as bad as some of the people in this list, but we've all done wrong. We've all rebelled against God. And what Matthew is saying is that the good news about Jesus is for sinners. You see, these people were all failures, and yet they became part of God's plan. And we're failed, messed up people. And we can become part of this plan. I need that perspective as I perhaps look down on my nose at those celebrities that died this year and to realise that the gospel was for them as well. Whatever profligate, self-indulgent lifestyle they led, the gospel was for them as well. If they would just believe it, if they would just grasp hold of it. It's for sinners. For people who are willful, completely given over to sin, like us, it's for sinners. And it's for outsiders. I think Matthew intentionally points to outsiders in this list, people who are outside of the Jewish nation. Perhaps you're in this church building this morning and you feel a bit of an outsider, like you're not one of us. And what Matthew's saying, what God is saying through Matthew is, look, it's for outsiders. If you feel like you're like an outsider, join the club of outsiders. Actually, we're all outsiders, but Matthew's signaling, even those who seem to be outsiders are welcomed into this story. Don't feel like an outsider. Feel like you can be part of the story. Don't feel like you can never be good enough. Because Jesus is the perfect son of David, who is flogged, but not for his own sin, for your sin to bring you to God. That's what the genealogy is about. That's what we can wake up to this beginning of 2017. Jesus fulfills the promise. He's the son of Abraham. And we look back, like Abraham looked forward, we look back. Will you put your faith in him this morning? Will you say, I don't know about the future, I don't know what to expect, but I'm putting my trust in the God who fulfills his promise. Jesus is the son of David, the king who was promised. Will you this morning say, this is my new beginning. I'm going to start worshipping and serving King Jesus from this day onwards. Because he's a great king. He's an eternal king. And Jesus is for bringing you home. Even in our homes we're exiled. But Jesus offers to bring you home. Do you want to go home? Do you want to be home? Do you want to be in Eden, restored? Do you want to be in the real temple, the real presence of God? Jesus offers you that end to the exile. And he offers it to everybody. He offers it to sinners. He offers it to outsiders. He offers it to you. And here's the genesis for you today. 2007, easy day to remember. Today was the day I begin my story, walking with Jesus, part of this story. You see, the list ends with Jesus. There's no more genealogies in the New Testament. It kind of ends with Jesus. But it's because the list is too long now. There's a massive roll call of people in the family of Jesus, people part of that story. You imagine the kind of the ancestry database just exploding. We're trying to figure out all the descendants of Jesus, all the spiritual descendants of Jesus. And there they are in glory. Great company, no one can number, every tribe and nation, all the outsiders, all the sinners, all the people who didn't have a clue, but they found Jesus and they put their trust in Jesus. They trusted the promises of God. They made him their king. They said, I want to go home with Jesus. Is that you this morning? Make that your story for 2017.